Hosea chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Israel is an empty vine. He brings forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. And then, in verse 11, Ephraim is as an heifer that is taught, and loves to tread out the corn. But I passed over upon her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride. Judah shall plough, and Jacob shall break his clods. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. May the Lord bless that reading of his word to us this evening. I know you've prayed a lot, but let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and pray that, Lord, you would explain it and expound it to our hearts this evening, that we may be built up together yet again in your word, that we may be strong in faith, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 10 is a chapter in which we can see that the love of God, that covenant love, you remember the Hebrew word chesed, that covenant love, that enduring love, that love that loves even when it is not loved, that love is being revealed here in chapter 10. See, in chapter 9, we read the words of the Lord in verse 15, I will love them no more. And the comment that we made on that word love was, it is not the word chesed. This is a temporary withdrawing by God of his favours towards them, but his chesed, that covenant love, that underlying enduring love, that everlasting love, goes on. It's there all the time. And we find that it comes out in this chapter and in the next chapter and right the way through, the love of God. And it's revealed in the purposes of God being fulfilled. God has purposed something for his people, and it will be fulfilled. God has purposed something for you and for me, and it will be fulfilled. His love towards us endures. And Romans chapter 8 asks the question, doesn't it? Towards the end of that chapter, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And of course, as you read through the rest of that chapter, it says, it shows us that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And then in the last verse, it says, there's nothing that shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. His love goes on. And we can take great encouragement from that. There's no way that we can condone living apart and out of the will of God by saying, but his love goes on. God wants us to be in that place where we're doing his will. But even if we fall from that position, his love goes on. And nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And the Lord here to his people Israel is bringing before them their condition. And the reason he brings before them their condition is not to rub their noses in it, but to awake them to the fact that what they're doing is not bringing forth fruit that is pleasing to him. What they're doing is bringing forth bad fruit. What they're doing is of no benefit to them whatsoever. If only they would come back to him, they will find their true position of fruitfulness in him and blessing in him. So God is bringing these things before them. And we've looked at this in chapter after chapter here. God is bringing before them their sin, their idolatry, their harlotry. They've left the one who loves them faithfully. And he wants them back. And so he points out to them their failure, where they've gone wrong. And he says that Israel is an empty vine. If you've got a marginal reference similar to mine, you will find that the marginal reference is, Israel is a vine emptying the fruit which it gives. And in fact, the Hebrew word gives the idea not of an empty vine as we understand empty, devoid of fruit, but of a vine that is actually producing a lot of fruit. It's not a vine which is empty, no fruit on it, but a vine which is emptying itself of fruit continually. And he says, Israel is a vine that's producing fruit for itself. It's an emptying vine. The word or the picture of vine is used of Israel through the scriptures. If you look at Psalm 80, verse 8 particularly, and from verse 8, speaking about Israel, the Lord says, "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt," or it said to the Lord, "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it." The Lord brought his people, a precious people, his peculiar people, his redeemed people, his people redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He brought them out of Egypt, and he planted them in the land, the promised land, having cast out the heathen. This was the Lord's vine, a precious vine. What was the purpose of the vine? To bring forth fruit to God, that the nations round about might see and know that there is a God who loves and who cares. Not that Israel might then say, "Well, we're the special people and you lot are the..." Use that word again, the plebs. We are the special favoured ones of God, but you've got no chance, you people. And Israel had carried on like that and they'd gone away in their own pride. "Thou preparest room before it. You did cause it to take deep root and it filled the land." And he shows how that they were so fruitful. But the vine became a vine which did not bear good fruit. And the psalmist says, "Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine." Remember in Hosea? They mislaid God. They forgot God. And the psalmist says, "Remember, visit this vine." Isaiah speaks of the vine. We've already read this in Isaiah, but we'll go back to it again. But in Isaiah chapter 5, we get the picture explained to us more. "I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine, built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes." It was fruitful, but it emptied itself of wild grapes. "Now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could I have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? It's brought forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. It should have brought forth grapes." And he says what he's going to do to it. And then in verse 7 he says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant." Now let's look at the grapes in verse 7 here of Isaiah 5. The grapes that the Lord looked for, that fruit that he looked for, he says, "I looked for judgment. I looked for righteousness." But what did he find? He found wild grapes. What was this fruit? The wild grapes. "But behold, oppression. But behold, a cry." A shrieking out in despair and oppression. The Lord was looking for judgment and justice and righteousness. But instead he found oppression and a cry. And Hosea says, Israel is an empty vine. He brings forth fruit to himself. He's putting forth his own fruit, wild grapes. According to the abundance of his fruit, what does he do? He's increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they've made goodly images. This fruit, these wild grapes, is manifested in oppression and a cry. It's manifested in the increase of these ungodly altars and idolatry. It's manifested in the making of goodly images. And the word goodly indicates ornate, artistic images. Aren't they beautiful? For the glory of God. And that's what's come in place of the fruit that God wanted. And how many times in the church, as the so-called church has brought forth fruit for God, how many times has it been wild grapes? Fruit to himself. Increasing the altars of worship not to God, but worship of gods of our own making. And things that have been built for the glory of God. Goodly images. Goodly pillars. The work of man's hands. For man to admire. But really for the glory of God? They'd failed. God looked for fruit. God looked for grapes. And they were wild grapes. And you know, God is looking for fruit in our lives. The New Testament spells out in Galatians, what the fruit of the Spirit is, and God wants to see that fruit of the Spirit manifested in our lives. And are we bringing forth that fruit, or are we bringing forth wild grapes? When he looks for justice and righteousness, does he find in our lives oppression and a cry shrieking out? I wonder. The Lord wants to see fruit in our lives. There's failure. Now, not only does Hosea point out here by the Lord in the Spirit what the failure is, but he also shows what the cause of it is. And the cause is, in verse 2, their heart is divided. Do you remember the prophet Elijah on Mount Carmel? He says to the people, how long will you halt between two opinions? And that word halt doesn't mean stop. It means limp. The halt and the lame. How long are you going to limp between two opinions? Are you going to serve God or are you going to serve Baal? And the people had merged the two. This was the danger. They hadn't openly forsaken God and said we don't want to worship him anymore. They said concerning Baal and the images of Baal, this is the Lord Jehovah. And they'd merged the two. And that's what the church has done. I mean, the church, we go through this every time we say the church, don't we? Not the body of Christ, the true church, but we're talking about the earthly manifestation of the church. But the church, it's merged the things of God with the things of the world and false religion. The institutionalized church has done it. It's like chains around our neck. And it's ever so difficult to shake them free. It really is. And we can even pat ourselves on the back and say, well, we're free. But there's still some of us that want to treat the table on a Sunday morning as if it's some altar. Something magical, something, you know. And it's almost as if you're speaking blasphemy if you say, but look, it's just a table. It's a wooden table. And it's just bread and wine on there. Why do I say this, and I'm not being disrespectful or irreverent, because I believe that the superstitious attitude that I'm speaking against is something to be thrown out. But we're bound by it, you see. We've got to cover it with a nice white cloth. I'm not sort of getting at anybody, because I would do it myself. If nobody were here, and I'd get the old white cloth out and I'd put them over it, because we always do it. I'm saying it's so difficult to shake it off, because if you don't put those white cloths there, somebody says, where are those white cloths gone? Why aren't they in place? It's not been done properly if those white cloths aren't put over the bread and the wine. Why are they there? Why do we have to sort of drape it ceremonially and take them off? Why? Because it goes back to the roots of compromise, from where our denominations come from. Because you go back eventually maybe to the Church of England and they've got the altar at the front, although some evangelical Church of England call it the Holy Table. But it's all covered in white things and or whatever the colour of the month is, but it will be draped with the various white things, but to make it look special. It doesn't look holy if it's not covered with these things. The altar's behind us, That's why I'm around here now, because it's there. Unless you've got a nave altar. And it goes back to the blasphemy of the Roman Catholic Mass, where you're actually dealing, well, you're not actually dealing with it, but where they believe they're actually dealing with the real presence of Jesus. You know, the bread is the body of Christ, and the wine is the blood of Christ. And you daren't spill a crumb on the floor, because it's the body of Christ. And you daren't pour a drop of wine away, because it's the blood of Christ. And we are tarred with the same brush in a way. We've got to get free from those things. Because Jesus celebrated a simple meal with his disciples. And they broke the bread and they drank the wine. And it's no good looking at how Jews celebrate Passover today, because they don't celebrate Passover today like they celebrated it 2,000 years ago. They too have added all sorts of cloths and ceremonies and such like that weren't in the original Passover. They just took their unleavened bread and their bitter herbs, and the wine, and the roast lamb, and that was their Passover. It was a meal that they shared together. And Jesus said, now this is my body, it represents my body, broken for you. This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, shed for you. A representation. And we do it in remembrance of him. But you see, these things have been merged together. The things of Baal and the things of the Lord. And we're still talking about the things of Baal and the things of the Lord. Baal, which means Lord. The things of the enemy coming in as a counterfeit, as an impostor, as an imitation, merged with the things of the Lord. And Elijah says, how long are you going to limp between two opinions? Come on. You can't. You've either got to throw your lot in with the idolatry and forsake God altogether, or you're on the Lord's side. You can't be halfway. And we've got to be on the Lord's side too. We cannot have a divided heart, divided between the Lord and the world, divided between the Lord and religion of man, which is an abomination to God. So David says in that psalm, which we sing from sometimes on a Sunday, and depending on who starts the chorus, we sometimes get the words wrong, sometimes we get them right. But somewhere in that chorus says, unite my heart to fear thy name, I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will magnify thine, or glorify thy name, forevermore. Thou art great and doest wondrous things. Yeah? And the psalmist said in the psalm, unite my heart to fear thy name. Not a divided heart, but a united heart. Israel's heart was divided. How had it become divided? Because it was torn two ways. The way of idolatry and the way of the Lord. And by absorbing the things around it in compromise, it was unable to distinguish anymore what was the Lord and what was idolatry. And put it all together as one thing. Or let us have discerning hearts. Let us know the word of the Lord applied to our hearts. Because the word of God is like a two-edged sword which pierces. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It really divides asunder between the joints and the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Let's know the word of God. It discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart, and it gets our hearts on the right line to be united to fear him. It's not a matter in our lives of enjoying God and many other things. It's God alone. It's not God plus all this and plus all that. It's God and God alone. There was the cause of their failure. The cause of their failure was a divided heart, a compromising heart. That's how Balaam taught Balak to cause the Israelites to stumble. He couldn't curse them, so he introduced compromise. And the children of Israel took the bait and compromised. And they failed. They failed of the grace that God offered them. But God's love is greater than all that, because God's love can deal with all that and bring us back to him. And so in spite of all this happening, in spite of the failure, and in spite of the cause of the failure, we find in verse 12 the exhortation, sow to yourselves in righteousness. Now the verse before that is quite interesting, and we haven't got time now in the time that's available to expound it in great detail. I don't know whether I could expound it in great detail anyway, but it says, quite interestingly, that Ephraim is as an heifer that is taught, a domesticated cow, a bovine creature that treads out the corn, that loves to tread out the corn. That's what it's been trained to do, that's what it will do. It will tread out the corn. It's a docile heifer. But the Lord speaks about passing over upon her fair neck. The Lord's going to put a yoke on them to make them work even harder. And he says, Ephraim shall ride, and Judah shall plough, and Jacob shall break his clods. There's some work to be done, Israel. And whether you call them Ephraim, Judah, Jacob, all these names that are used, there's some work to be done. And old heifer, old cow that knows how to tread the corn and is quite happy to do it. You know, it's quite an easy old plod, isn't it? If you've seen pictures of these cattle treading the corn to thresh it, you see. To separate the grain from the chaff, they tread it out. That's quite an easy job for an old cow to do. Just sort of mooch around, probably on a beam, on a central pivot, and it moves around, treading out the corn as it goes. What an easy job. And you've been content to do that. He said, well, now we're going to make you do some work. We're going to get you ploughing. The ground's got all hard while you've just been mooching around, treading out the corn. You're going to do some work now, Judah and Israel, Ephraim. You're going to break up the clods.
And here's what he's talking about in verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Let's have some sowing to yourselves in righteousness. Remember, we've had these words before in Galatians. God is not mocked. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. And we read in Hosea that they've sown the wind, they've reaped the whirlwind. Remember the two principles? You reap what you sow, and you always reap tons more than you sowed. And if you sow wickedness, boy, are you going to cop it in the neck, because you're going to reap a whirlwind. If you sow to the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. If you sow to yourself vileness, you're going to get the consequences of vileness tenfold, twentyfold. If you sow to yourself righteousness, what a harvest of spiritual things and blessing. And so the Lord says, sow to yourselves in righteousness and reap in mercy. You know, when they reaped in Israel, the harvest, they reaped in mercy. They were under instruction in the scriptures to leave the corners of the field so that the poor folk could go around and there'd be something for them. And when they collected in the grain and the harvest, they were to leave what fell on the ground for the gleaners. And sometimes even drop handfuls, it says, on purpose, deliberately, for the poor. Handfuls of purpose. They were to reap in mercy, not selfishly, but for the benefit of others as well. This is what God called Israel for. That they might be a blessing to others. The promise to Abraham was that in you, Abraham, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. And so they were to reap in mercy. And as we sow to ourselves in righteousness, the harvest that we reap won't be a selfish harvest, but it will be a harvest of blessing and spiritual blessing, which will be a tremendous blessing to others as well. That not only will we be fed and built up, but others will be fed and built up too. And you know, the biggest blessing that we can get is in ministering and serving others. We reap in mercy. Praise the name of the Lord. He says, sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. What's the fallow ground? It's the ground that hasn't been used. Do you remember doing that at school in history? You know, the rotation of the crops, before they introduced all this sort of high-tech, high-fertiliser type farming. You've got one crop in there, another crop in there, another crop in there, and a fallow field. And next year they swap it all around, so that's the fallow field. Now the fallow ground. If you've got a patch of garden that you dig over and you plant your beans in it, I've told you that beans is all I'm good at growing, and you plant your beans in it, and one year you think, oh, I won't bother this year. The next year you go and look at it. Ah, the ground that was nice and soft and crumbly 2 years ago is as hard as rock. It gets hardened if it's not used. So he says, break up your fallow ground. Because you've been out of communion with me, out of fellowship with me, your hearts have become hardened. You know, Jesus told the parable of the sower, didn't he? And you know that some of the seed fell on one sort of ground, some of the seed fell on other sorts of ground. Some fell by the wayside, some fell on stony ground, some fell amongst the thorns and the thistles, and others fell on good ground. You know, that ground that he was speaking of is the ground of the human heart. The seed is the word of God. And we might call it also, apart from calling it the parable of the sower, we could call it the parable of the different types of ground. And the word of God falls into the ground. It says, the stony ground, these are the people. You know, the hardness of their heart. They don't receive it. They don't receive that seed of the word. It doesn't get any root in their ground, in their heart. And through lack of use, our hearts can become hardened. The Lord says, break up your fallow ground. Exercise yourself. Begin to soften your heart up a bit, as it were, to listen to the word of the Lord. Get the stones out. Those things that prevent the seed taking root. Be open to the word of God, to receive it into your hearts, in good and faithful hearts. What does he say? Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he come and rain righteousness upon you. That's marvellous. And so I would exhort us this evening too, to seek the Lord until he come, because it's time to seek the Lord. That was an old joke in evangelical circles, wasn't it? Somebody would say, what's the time? And they'd say, it's time to seek the Lord, brother. They used to tell jokes like that at one time. Now is the time. to seek the Lord. And he reminds them what they have been doing. He reminds them of this principle of sowing the wind and reaping the whirlwind. He says, you have ploughed in wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies, because you did trust in thy way and in the multitude of thy mighty men. And he spells out to them the way that they have gone. It's almost like the prophet Haggai, who said to the people, consider your ways. Whatever you did, it came to nothing. When you earned money, you put it into a bag, and it was almost like putting it into a bag with holes in, because when you looked in it, it had gone. And your crops, they were always blighted with this thing and that thing. Whatever you did, it came to nothing. Consider your ways, says Hosea. You've ploughed wickedness, you've reaped iniquity. Now listen to the Lord. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Praise the Lord. May we be encouraged to do so too. Amen.